text is found in Luke chapter 9, but it's verses 18 through 22, which is what I'm going to read. There we read, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?' They answered and said, 'John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the fact that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you that you have broken the bonds and the grip of sin on us for all those who have had faith in Christ. We thank you and praise you for this book that we've been studying together. Thank you for bringing us to this climax in the book, and we pray that your word would be taught consistently, would be taught rightly, divided, and that, Father, it would do its work in each of our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity to open this book and for the freedoms that we have in this country. And so, Lord, we commit our study to you with thanksgiving, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, if you happen to come in later, the title of the message is not Connecting the Dots. That was last week's message. The title of this morning's message, not that a title means a lot, but it'll tell you where it's going. It is Jesus, yes, but which Jesus? The name Jesus is a common name. You need to understand that. It comes from the Old Testament name Joshua. It is from the Hebrew Yeshua. And many of you probably know that. The name itself means salvation or Savior, or the Lord is salvation. And you say, how can it mean all those different things? It's surrounding salvation. And just depending upon how, with its word meaning, that's what it comes to. But what is important is often when it comes to evangelical thinking, when it comes to evangelical speech, we often say such things as this, and it's probably going to happen this morning in this building. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. We use terms such as believe in or believe on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. I saw recently within stone's throw of where we're standing right now, some of you drive by it every day, a sign that says Jesus matters. It is becoming a new thing where people are sticking that on their lawns. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And I could go on infinitum with some of the terminology that we use among evangelicals in relationship to Jesus. But I ask right away this morning, as is in the title, which Jesus are you talking about? Which Jesus? You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? And it's obvious. Does it really matter? The answer is absolutely yes, it does matter. What Jesus you're talking about. There are many different concepts about Jesus. Some believe he's a myth. Some believe he's a prophet only. Others, that he's a good, and some would even go so far to say he's the best teacher there ever was. He was a moral man that existed in time. He was a miracle worker. To some, he's an avatar. Avatar has become a very popular thing. In fact, there's a ride at Disney with it. He's become a guru to some. That's who Jesus is. To some, he's Michael the Archangel. To others, he was a social reformer. To some, he's the Jesus that's depicted in art, in pictures that people hang on their wall. To others, he's the Son of God, but no further. He is the Son of God, but that's all he is. To others, he is God, very God. Who are people believing in as we talk about Jesus? As you have conversations, it's interesting because of even some of the things, and I've already shared one earlier this week with some people, but the concept of who Jesus is one that comes up all the time. I talked to someone recently that was talking about their beliefs in coming out of Roman Catholicism, and they said, really, the beliefs are all the same anyway. No, they're not. I've talked to several people and had a conversation even this day with someone that comes up with the concept, you have your God, I have my God in my relationship with God, and I have my Jesus in my life. Well, what Jesus is this? Does it matter? I don't know if any of you have read this. This is National Geographic. Anybody see this? You're going to get National Geographic? Some of you. One of you. Okay, two of you. It's National Geographic, and the title is The Real Jesus. And by the way, this is not an old National Geographic. December 2017. Up to date. Up to date, and the title of it is The Real Jesus. The article is written by Christine Romy. She's a self-described archaeologist and journalist. As we look into the pages of it for a second, and you're not here to study National Geographic, but I want this to sink in your mind. Right in the beginning of it, it says, "The Search for the Signs of Jesus." This month's cover story, The Search for the Real Jesus, does what people have been doing for nearly 2,000 years. It seeks new truths about the epic figure known as Jesus of Nazareth. He has been called, among other things, a religious reformer, a social revolutionary, an apocalyptic prophet. That was a little tongue-tier. The same variety of views can be seen in depictions of his likeness, artworks that often say more about the time and the place in which they were created than the individual they sought to really capture. It goes on, and it says, and I'll give you a couple of quotes here. It's interesting. In the article, in this particular section, as she starts it off, in big letters, "The Search for the Real Jesus," it says this, and I quote, "Believers revere him as the Son of God. Skeptics despise him as a legend. Artists have cast him in images that reflect their own time and place. Today, archaeologists digging in the Holy Land are helping to shift the facts from fiction." It goes on, and in a few pages from this is a good summary of what's going on in this article. It says, "Scholars who study Jesus are divided into two opposing camps, separated by a bright line. Those who believe the wonder-working Jesus of the Gospels is the real Jesus, and those who think the real Jesus, the man, now listen carefully, the man who inspired the myth, hides below the surface of the Gospels and must be revealed by historical research and literary analysis. In this particular article, to help you understand what we're saying about pictures, and I hope you're not going to be able to see it all, but hopefully you can get the idea. In the middle of the article, there is presented 62 different pictures of who the real Jesus is. I find the last one, number 62, very interesting. Why? Because in that picture, which you're not going to be able to see anyway, I quote, this is who that picture is. Listen carefully. It's a computer-generated picture, which you'd expect in this day and age, right? Computer-generated picture, now listen, based on forensic study of a skull that was found of a first century Jewish man, end quote. Is that the real Jesus? Are those pictures the real Jesus? I will tell you something rather interesting if you haven't read the article and so forth, that I found as I read it in detail and I looked through everything carefully, I found it rather interesting that even she came to the conclusion that every archaeological discovery that they have come up with turns out to show the reality of the truth of the scriptures. Did you catch that? Every archaeological discovery that she has been involved in points to the truth of the scriptures. And I just want to give you a couple of things that are up to date. Many of you have stuff from the past. For example, she uses the 1986 discovery of the Jesus boat. I have seen it. Some of you have seen that. And how they got this boat in the area of Galilee, and it goes right back to what would be depicted in the scriptures. If that isn't current enough for you, in 2009, and it's in this article, there was a discovery of the synagogue in Galilee, and many discounted the scriptures because there was never found a synagogue in Galilee. In 2009, that's not too long ago, folks, they found a synagogue. In 2009, they found a skeleton remains with a foot that had a spike through the foot, indicating crucifixion. Again, supporting the idea of crucifixion in that day because they dated it back to the time of Christ. The most important discovery that I saw in the article was one of the doubts of the critics over the years about Jesus has been when you have that pool of Bethesda with the five columns that they come down and they put their body in hoping to get there at the right time. And many scholars had doubted the scriptures were true because they never found it. And in there's a picture of it. And again, I saw it when I was over there. They have discovered the five columns in the area of the area where the pool was in Bethsaida. Time and time and time again. And so the concept of who Jesus is may mean many things to many different people. If you haven't got that much, you should have got that. I want to tell you the answer right at the beginning, and then we're going to filter it out. The answer right now is this. Unless you are trusting in the Jesus of the Bible, you do not have a Savior. The Jesus of the Bible, listen, is God in the flesh. It is the sin bearer of mankind. It is the mercy seat of God. It is the person who was the substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial Savior. It is the one who is resurrected and is the risen Savior, resurrected in 3 days after his crucifixion, and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. If that is not who you are believing in, you have the wrong Jesus. I don't care if you call him Son of God. If you don't have him as the God, very God, and as I just described it, you are not trusting in the Jesus of the Bible. And this text is going to make some things very clear to us in that area. So let's get into the text. That's just the introduction. What is happening? What is going on? Well, if you've been with us and we've been studying Luke, he just finished miraculously feeding many people. And that's last week's message of connecting the dots and so forth. And we pointed out it was far greater than 5,000 people. So I don't even entitle it the feeding of the 5,000. It's inaccurate. We had the feeding, miraculous feeding of these people. We're coming to the end of the Galilean ministry. We're coming to the finish of, in this particular book that we're studying, a major section that we've been studying and I've been going over with you time and time again. And we come to the climax. We've been building to this point as I've been preparing it for you. But it's interesting because verse 17, where we left off last week, just so you understand accurately the scriptures, I'll read it. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they broke the pieces which had been left and were picked up 12 basketful. And I explained to you last week how it's rather interesting, 12 basketfuls. Why? You have 12 apostles. Time for them to eat. Nothing get wasted. But between verse 17 and verse 18, when it says, and it happened that while he was praying, there's a lot of things that have happened. And you need to understand that. Luke's not dealing with it because in Luke chapter 1, he just wants to get some information there to show that Jesus, who he really is. That was the beginning of the book we started studying. Let me give you an example. Luke does not pick up with the walking on water. He does not deal with the Syrophoenician woman who got healed. He does not need to deal with the blind man that got healed. He does not deal with the other 4,000 who were fed in this particular gospel. Doesn't mean they didn't happen. And again, it shows you a picture, by the way, of how the scriptures come together. And the gospel account, he is not identical to the gospel account because the emphasis of what they're dealing with. So between verses 17 and 18, a lot has happened. And where is he? He's in the area of Caesarea Philippi when you get to verse 18. How do we know that? Turn with me to Mark 8. Remember, we've been comparing the Gospels, and I've been going to Mark particularly because it was just the easier one to pick. You can go to Matthew, you see the same thing. But what do you find? In chapter 8 of Mark, and in verse 27, just to show you we're dealing with the same context, because he's going to record the walking on water and everything else that's in between in Mark. But when you come to verse 27, notice this. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples and said to them, who do people say that I am? So we're in the same context. And where are they? They're at Caesarea Philippi. Now that's important to understand. That's north of the Galilean Sea. If you were to look at a map at this time, you'd find out the town of Caesarea on the seacoast. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Caesarea Philippi. He was in the area of the Galilean area, and he's gone a little further north, and that's where he is. And what happens? According to back in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it happened while he was praying. He had privately gone alone to pray. So he's now up in that area, and as is his custom, that ought not to surprise us, he's alone and he's praying, and when he's finished, he begins to walk through the villages. And we know that by comparing the accounts. I just read it to you in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. So after he's done praying, they were not there when he was praying. And that's literally what verse 18 means. It happened that while he was praying alone, he was by himself. Then the disciples were with him. Now he's walking along, just as recorded in the other Gospels. And as he's walking along with them, he carries on a conversation with them. And it's a very important one. And he's going to raise a couple of questions. What's the questions? There's two of them found in 18 through 20. What's the first one? Well, let's look at it. As he's going alone, he questions them along. He questions them. And the first one is found in verse 18. Who do people say that I am? This is Jesus. He says, what do they think of me? Who do they think I am? And we're not surprised at the sayings because we just saw that King Herod a little bit earlier, if you look back, I won't read it, in verses 7 through 9, same chapter of Luke, he was hearing the same things. And what were they hearing? Verse 19, they answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. What is he saying? He's asked them the question, who do people say that I am? And he's getting the response. The populace has all different types of opinions about who you are. What's the issue? confusion. They really don't know the real Jesus. Some think John the Baptist came back. Some think he's a prophet, but, you know, that's as far as I'll go. Others, well, maybe he's even one of the prophets that was raised from the dead, and he's with us. Is that who Jesus is? The populace thought all kinds of things. What happens if you stop there and that's the end of the issue? What about these people that think those things? Are they on their way to heaven? They believe Jesus came. They believe in some cases he was a resurrected Old Testament person. Some think, well, maybe reincarnation. John the Baptist is back. Some others are just of the opinion, well, he's a good, you know, prophet, good man. What about them? What if they believe that? And that's where they stop. Are they in heaven? No. That's where the populace is. And understand the context of what we've been studying. These are people who have followed, followed Jesus. They've been following him along. They've been coming in crowds. Further, they have heard his teaching. Have they not? That's been the context from chapter 8 all the way through. They've been sitting at his feet, listening to everything that he has to say. They have been seeing what he's doing. They've seen the person. And they've even seen what? The miracles. They've seen them performed. In some cases, they were the beneficiary of the miracle. And so they're following along with Jesus, and they're coming along, and these people are making all kinds of conclusions about who he is, and they're wrong. He's more than all of that. And in some cases, he's not even what they think. What about the streets today? What if you were to go out and ask who Jesus is? I guarantee you, you're going to get all different types of thoughts about who Jesus is. And I'll go even further. You will find a lot of professing Christians. I found one this week that said they were a Christian and they did not describe the Jesus of the Bible. It was the Jesus that they were willing to follow. It was the miracle worker that they saw. It was a man that I was talking to. It was not the Jesus of the Bible. So it's interesting about who think. Is that what's more important to you? What the populace thinks of Jesus? To them it was. Notice question number two. Question number two was, verse 20. He said to them, okay, that's what the populace thinks. But who do you say that I am? Now, again, I try to be very careful, but it is very important to the text. When we use you in the English, it can be singular or plural. This one in the Greek is very specific. It's plural. He's not talking to Peter. He's talking to all 12. And it's interesting because one of the 12, you know, is a devil. He believes that Jesus is here. He has his opinions of Jesus. And he is going to end up in hell. And by the way, if you don't think so, in case you say, Pastor Dan, that's your opinion, no, he goes on in this text, in the other accounts, to say later on, I should say, he goes on to say it would have been better that this man had never even been born. Why? Because he is in the lake of fire. He knew Jesus. He heard the teachings. He had absorbed watching the miracles. And as we just saw recently about connecting the dots, he had been given the privilege to even cast out demons and to heal. And his concept of who Jesus is off the wall. So much so that he's going to betray him. This is plural. Who do you say that I am? And then you have the famous statement. Now, before I go on to the famous statement, let me ask you that. What about if that were asked of you right now? We say, I'll just rely on Pastor Dan's message right now and say, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and I'll get out of it. Is that really the Jesus that you're believing in? Is it? Or do you have the concept of the populace of everyone around us? That was the problem. The populace had an opinion about Jesus and they were wrong. What is your conclusion? The correct answer is found right there in the verse. Peter speaks up and he says, "You are what? The Christ of God." That's interesting. That's the right answer. What is it? You are the anointed one of God. That's what the word Christ means. Peter says, "You are the anointed of God." In other words, you are the promised one of God. You're the chosen one. You're the redeemer. You're the son of God. You're the one and only one that can save. He was able to connect the dots, using that expression again. He saw it through. And by the way, it's interesting because even the demons knew who Jesus was, the right Jesus. And we've been seeing it all the way through the book. Take the time with me. I don't want you to miss this. Go back to Luke chapter 1. I'll do it fast. Luke chapter 1, just Luke, in verse 32 and 33. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." That is the Jesus that is being sent to you. That is the Jesus that's going to be born. The one that is going to be over the throne of David. The one who is come as the Son of the God of the Most High. Go to chapter 2 of Luke. Look very quickly at verses 11, 10 and 11. These are the things that we've been seeing. "And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." How many times have you heard this? Verse 11, "For today in the city of David there is born to you a Savior who is Christ." This Jesus is Christ, the anointed, the Lord. That's who this is. Chapter 2, verses 25 forward. Look at what you've got. And I won't go too far with it. But it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Remember him? "And he was waiting, looking for the consolation of Israel." Isn't that interesting? And then what do you find? When he comes into the temple, verse 28, "And he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." God, this is the one. "Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's who this is. Go to verse 38. "And at that very moment, she," this is Anna, "began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him with all those that were looking for the redemption of Israel." That's who this is. That's who this Jesus is. How about chapter 3, verse 16? "John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's mightier than I, and I am not fit to be untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and thoroughly clear the threshing hole and gather the wheat from the barn, and he will burn up the..." Who will do this? He will. He's going to do this. And if you compare it, he says, not only is he not worthy, but he came before me. This is God, very God. Verse 21, same passage. "Now all the people were baptized. Jesus was baptized while he was praying. Heaven opened up, and the Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son." That is God the Father speaking, "in whom I am well pleased." Go with me to chapter 4. This is all in the same book we've been studying. In chapter 4, verse 34. "Let us alone." These are the demons. "What business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 41. "The demons also were coming out of him, shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ, the anointed one." And then 8:28, to bring it up right up to where we are, because we're going to run out of time here. 8:28, not too long ago. Seeing Jesus, they cried and fell and said with a loud voice, "What business do you have? Do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." We've been seeing it all the way through Luke. And Luke, as you come through it, he says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter is able to say, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed of God." Now, I will give you the reference, because if we were to compare with the other passages in Matthew 16, 17, same text, same context. Remember what the Lord said? "Peter, flesh and bone has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." You know why? Because it is absolutely impossible for the human mind alone to understand who Jesus is. And that's why you have all these concepts. It's impossible. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead men. And the dead can't understand the gospel. And it's not any different from what John said. Because John said in chapter 6, "Unless my Father draw them, no one will come to me." That's not what is being preached today. It's being preached that everybody's outside these doors waiting to be saved. Really? Everybody's seeking after Jesus. Where does it say that in Scripture? It says no man seeks after him. That's what the Scriptures say. And we get these concepts and people are bowing and praying and they have no concept of the Jesus that they're talking about. And that's important because I want you to see it in the rest of the statement. Why do you have this strange statement? You come down to verse 20, Peter's got the right answer. He's the anointed one. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And Jesus turns around and says, "This? Well, look at it." He says in verse 21, "He warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone." Are you kidding me? Can you imagine if I stood in this church and said, "You know what? Don't go tell anybody the gospel." How long would you wait to ask for my resignation? Jesus comes on the scene and says, "You know, Peter, you hit the nail right on the head. Don't tell anyone." Oh, secretive. Doesn't want anybody to know. No, again, you're going to miss the context. You're going to miss the whole point. You won't connect the dots if you don't see why he said this. Because what was going on? Wouldn't you want everybody to start talking about Jesus? What was the problem? The problem is the way the people were looking at Jesus. They had the wrong concepts. They saw him as nothing more than a miracle worker. They saw him as nothing more than to be a king who could rule over the government of Rome. They didn't see him as a savior in the sense of their souls. They didn't see their desperate condition as a lost sinner before God that needs this one to put them in a right relationship with God. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Let's take a look at John chapter 6. Turn there. John chapter 6. I don't want you to take my word for it. And by the way, John has an account of this as well, but let's just get the picture here. John chapter 6. And you'll notice, by the way, that they're feeding again the people, right? Look at verse 2. It says, "A loud crowd followed him." Why? Because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They were fascinated by the physical. That's their interest. Is that all? No. Go to verse 15. "So Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and to take him by force and to what? Make him king." And what did he do? He withdrew himself to the mountain by himself alone. Why? They had the wrong motive. They weren't following him for the right reason. And in case you still think I'm missing it, how about verse 26? And I purposely just told one chapter so we weren't jumping all over the place. Look at verse 26. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled.'" He knew what was going on. The people, the populace, were thinking all these things. They saw the miracles, and they wanted to get healed, and they wanted the physical, and they wanted the food, and they wanted the physical king over Rome. They did not want a crucified Savior. But that's who the Christ of God is. Who wants a suffering, crucified Savior? A person that understands that I am lost and without hope before a holy God. And I can do nothing to save myself. And that's the gospel. The gospel is a person realizing, this isn't just a social Jesus. This isn't just a miracle worker. God, forgive me. I'm a humble sinner, lost without hope. Save my soul, because you're the only one. That is the real Jesus. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because the context tells you so. Why? Why did he tell them, don't go tell anybody? I just gave you a very quick glimpse, and you can compare the accounts on your own. The populace was thinking he was all different types of things, and they wanted a miracle worker, they wanted a king, they wanted some more food, they wanted everything to do with this life and not their soul, and that would not be the full gospel. So he says in verse 22 of our text, look at it, saying, don't tell anybody, verse 21, saying, the Son of Man must first suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And without that, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. You go telling these people about the Jesus that just healed, and you go telling these people about the Jesus that just provided food, and you go tell him about a king, and they've got the wrong concept. Don't go tell them who I am until they understand that he has got to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again. Because that is the Jesus that came from God. And even his disciples couldn't click with that yet. Without that, you have no gospel. It must include the resurrection. And if you were to compare the accounts, it is Matthew and chapter 17 that goes on in this account and basically says this, do not tell anyone until after I have been resurrected. Why? Then you will have the whole picture. And make it simple for you. What happened when he was about to be scourged and crucified? What happened? The populace just came and followed him. And they all cried out, he is the one, right? No. They deserted him. And they cried out, the same people that were following, crucify him. They evidently thought, wrong guy. Wrong guy. You see? Everything had to change. What is the problem even today? Let me make it practical. Even with the Jewish faith, they don't understand Isaiah 53. They read it and read it and read it and read it, and they say it's the nation, and it's so clear. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our God was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Without that, we don't have a Savior. He's got to be the mercy seat of God. He's got to come and suffer. And so he says to them, don't go say anything yet, because they don't understand I have got to suffer and I have got to be crucified and die and be resurrected again. And by the way, did it change? Oh, yes, it did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It changed drastically. Acts chapter 2. Get down to verse 22. You can read everything above it. I'll just do it for time. Men of Israel, we know this is Pentecost. Just happened. Listen to these words. Watch this. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles. See, that verified who he was. And wonders and signs which he performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. But God raised him again, putting to an end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. This was God, very God. And he goes on back through using David. For the sake of time, go right down to where Pastor Chris was talking this morning. You come down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. What a different message. Don't go talk about it yet, because there's more to come. But now when you get the whole picture, you better go talk to them about they crucified the one Savior, the Son of God, who is God, very God. And then you know what happens. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter told the rest of the apostles, notice what he says, repent, verse 38, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That is not what people were looking for. And what I'm saying to you in the 21st century today, we have a lot of people talking about Jesus. We have a lot of people with sweatshirts on and t-shirts on and signs on the lawn. But what Jesus are they talking about? A Jesus that makes their life more comfortable? A Jesus who does nothing about more than take care of the physical life? What are we teaching our children? Are they understanding that who Jesus is? This is God in the flesh? Let's close by turning to the passage that I started with. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see something. Paul was so concerned for them. You see it. 2 Corinthians 11, down to verse 2. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betroth you one husband, so that Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. Verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray for the simplicity and purity and devotion to the Messiah, the Anointed One. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, not the one that Paul preached, the crucified Savior, the one and only one that can bring us to God. We have not preached, or you receive, watch this, a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel. Let me make it simple. You notice that if you have a false Jesus, this leads to a false spirit. And if you have a false spirit, you have, according to that text, a false gospel. It is not good news, because they're not trusting in the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, it's great to say the name of Jesus, but we better have it right. Because if you take Jesus Christ as anything short of who he really is, as Matthew said, this is God with us. As you sang this morning, he left his Father's throne to come here to take on flesh. He bore our sorrows and sin in his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians, became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, it matters who Jesus is, and it matters what Jesus we are painting to other people. Don't assume when you talk to another person that they think that Jesus is any more than a good man, a moral man, or many go this far. Many cults today say that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. When they say that, they are not believing the same Jesus that came to this earth and died on the cross. Don't be fooled. The only Jesus that's the correct Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, the Christ of God, as our text says, God in the flesh, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the one who was rejected by man, who has suffered on the cross, and is the only one that can bear the penalty and price for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures. And so let me ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Who have you believed on? Is it the Jesus that you want him to be? Is it the Jesus that the populace accepts? And you get caught into that and turn around and say, oh, you believe on Jesus? Yeah, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. Oh, okay, well, that's okay. You're on your way to heaven. Really? Then you just gave the false gospel. If your faith is rooted in the Jesus of the Bible, and even his apostles didn't get it. That's why I went to Acts. They didn't get it until after he was resurrected. And then their lives were changed. Why? Now they had the full gospel. They understood who Jesus really was. They understood, and they boldly went out, and you'll find it throughout the book of Acts. You crucified him. He died for our sin, but he rose again from the dead, and he's coming back. And they preach with boldness, which is why in Galatians, Paul could be so bold as to say, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, and he includes himself, or even we, if we present any other Jesus or any other gospel to you, that person is to be accursed because they're not giving you the true gospel. It is so important, folks, that we understand the Jesus that we believe, that we understand that it is God, our Savior, who came. It is God, our Savior, who is risen. It is God, our Savior, who is coming again. And all we can do is come, not for the physical. That is important too. But a person who in our soul knows, no one else can I come to, but to Jesus, the one who died, atoning death for my sacrifice and sin, so that I could have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in this time, in this century that we live in, there are so many concepts, even as indicated in this magazine, so many concepts of who Jesus is. But it was no different from the apostles' day. The populace had all kinds of opinions as to who Jesus was, and they weren't right. But by your grace, you enabled Peter to see that Jesus, the Christ of God, Jesus Christ, the anointed one from you, who left his Father's throne and came here to earth to die for our sins. Without the death, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. I'm so grateful that in our audience today, we have here many who have trusted in the true Jesus of the Bible, the only Jesus that counts, the one who is the Savior. And I pray, Father, that this would strengthen our faith and strengthen our boldness regardless of what the populace thinks. That, Father, we would give the true gospel message out as to who your Son is. And that, Father, we would be ever grateful and just humble servants, realizing that we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead. For in that is the power of the gospel unto those who will believe. Help us to do it with boldness. Help us to be careful. And help us, Lord, to just be humble servants through which you can get the true message out to a desperate world that's looking for the physical most of the time and not looking for their souls. that we might get the message so that they would trust in Christ and also get saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.